Good morning.
Good morning.
So before I start, I should give some bit of an introduction about who I am. My name is Dan. That's usually my type of my introductions. But I grew up in Norfolk County, north of in the big metropolis of Dunder. And from growing up there, my parents, I was off to university, they bought a farm just outside of Boston, so I grew up there as well for a bit, because, you know, I'm one of these people that, you know, went away to university, but still had roots at home and came home, and since Dad bought a farm, I had help work on it, so I learned a lot about, I grew up, as I was telling Garnet, working for ginseng for 13 years as well, so I learned a bit about farming, and then God put a call on my life. And the whole time I went to Waterford Baptist Church. That's the church I grew up at. And there's stories to that I get to share. Now I live in Waterford. I have a beautiful wife and two amazing children. The one is 3 and a half. The other's going to be 2 next month. So I have a young family. So obviously, preparing for sermons are not nearly as easy as they used to be. Even today, they wanted Daddy, and I was sitting there going, Daddy needs some time. So I sometimes disappear when I'm at home. I'll go for walks. And now the kids have learned to enjoy coming on my walks, except to complain the whole time. But that's, I'm like, okay, you're a 3-year-old. This is gonna pass. Either you're not coming or you're not complaining. And I'm like, man, now I know what my dad was talking about. So anyways, I come to this all to share. That's where God's called. I work for Youth for Christ in Norfolk County, which is part of Southwestern Ontario Youth for Christ. I'm the satellite director. I'm in charge of developing youth programming with Youth for Christ across all of Norfolk County. So we've created programs, one here in Waterford. Why Waterford? It's actually a Youth for Christ program that's developed to see a bridging of the gap between the church and the non-church. It's been successful in the sense of one of my co-workers, Anna, runs a girls group out of Waterford Community Church on Monday nights. It's a fabulous little group. It started with 2 people. It's up to about 18 now. That's over 4 years. And a lot of the girls that come to the Why Waterford program have been taken to come and build a relationship and learn about self-esteem and what Jesus means in their life. So it's an opportunity to bridge the gap. Realizing it's been 18 years since I started with Youth for Christ, I've seen it. Shirley is sitting back there, and it makes me smile because she was one of the first volunteers I ever met with Youth for Christ when I became volunteering. And every week she was faithfully serving in the snack bar. She did an awesome job. So we come back to those days and we had 200 to 300 kids. It wasn't unheard of on a weekly, monthly basis to have that many kids coming through. And we learned to bridge the gap there, build relationships with them and invite them to come out to church groups. But over the years we've seen that to change in amongst the kids and how the kids interact with others. Kids don't need a place to go and socialize. They seem to do it on technology. So we've had to change the way we do ministry to combat that. And one of the biggest things I've done and I love to do is just coach. So one of my coaching fun times is I coach at Waterford High School. I've been there now over 10 years coaching basketball. And I also coached soccer a couple of years. The first year I ever coached soccer, there were some Christian teens on the team, and this one Christian teen, I come up to him, this is one of my, and I go to him, I go, so I know there's a lot of Christians on this team, so why don't you and them get together at the side of the pitch and just pray before the game? Apparently he misheard me, and he circled the whole team on the field, and they prayed for every game that whole season. They prayed in front of everyone. They would pray. And I either he misheard me or God had something different. Those boys went on and won the bronze medal at OFSA. They lost one game all season, and that was the semifinals. And even after losing the semifinals, one kid was having health issues, and the non-Christians on the team said, "Hey, we need to pray for him." And the kids wrapped around. And by far, it was one of the most impactful stories I've ever been a part of, and wanted to share that, you know, you might not think God's at work in teenagers' lives, but you see him in the most amazing ways. And yeah, and so we've undergone some changes. One thing is we realized kids don't hang out in downtown Simcoe, so we moved our youth center to being across the road from the school, so the kids come over at lunchtime and hang out with us and after school. And just this summer, I took a group of about five kids up to Candace Wonderland, and they're hanging out at Wonderland, and I don't like holding their hands while they're there. I say, "Go, have fun. You have my number. Text me whenever." And they were all out there, and at one point, I'm sitting there with my other staff, and I had a text message from the three different groups that they were in, saying, "Where are you? We want to hang out." So the kids wanted to hang out with the old people. So that's a good sign that, you know, God's at work, because that normally doesn't happen. So I'm just going to start preaching my stories. I like telling stories. If you don't know me, that's my favorite pastime, is telling stories. I can tell you a million stories about a million different things. But God has laid, my life is a story, so I like sharing it. God, just be with this and let you be honored. Let me speak what you have in store for the people here today. You know, without you, none of this is possible. Life is not possible without you, so we want to honor you and give you glory forever. In your name, amen. The year would be 1980, and I'd be in grade 2. In grade 2, I was in the bathroom, and this grade 3 came in, and he goes to me and goes, "Hey, we take your brother to church. Do you want to come?" That's my first introduction to going to church, was standing in a bathroom being asked to go to church. So as you see, I laugh because God works in all places, and I was in the public school. And so me and my brothers for the next, nine years, this man would come by faithfully every week and pick me and my three brothers up and with his family of four and drive in. And that man had invested so much into my life, and he's like a second dad, and he's got a big fight right now with cancer, and and that's Wayne Dusling, if you don't know, from Wilsonville, and he was a plumber, and he's just he's a great man who invested in my family's life, and all three of us are born again, and we just watched what God has done and transformed our family, and we are thankful for his obedience and his call. And that has led me to having my obedience and my call. And this helped me. Another impactful story happened was my first year of university, men of the church go, "Hey, we're going to a men's life conference. Do you want to come?" I was doing nothing, so I said, "Sure," because I was kind of backslidden at the days. And while I was there, I heard one speaker, and he said one line, the whole thing, and it has been in my mind ever since. And that's since 91. This has been an impact in my life. And Howard Hendricks, and he said, every single believer needs to have a Silas, Barnabas, and Timothy in their life. A Silas, an older, wiser man. Barnabas, someone who's growing out of their own faith. And a Timothy, someone younger that they're discipling. And and I looked at that, and I was like, you know what? He's true. And I lived it, and I always been looking for my Silases, my Barnabases, and my Timothys. And it took me the longest to find a Barnabas, someone who's growing about the same as me. And they're pretty cool when you do find them. But I had a lot of Timothys over the years, of young people that I've been working alongside of, and a lot of old people that poured into my life, older in the faith, people that you would not, like my friend Wayne I share, he's one, pastors over the years, and it's amazing. And even you're a pastor, when we were looking at how we were going to reform YFC in Norfolk County, I had lunch with Eleanor, and Eleanor told me, one of the things I think you need to do is teach parents. And we started our parent seminars because we honestly do believe that she was right on that. So, you know what, that's a props to her, because she did awesome. So the text that I'm using is 2 Timothy 2, 1-7, because I honestly believe that reflects a discipling relationship between Paul and Timothy. If you actually analyze this passage, you will see five awesome things that are in this relationship to understand how Timothy and Paul interact. Paul says, "You then, my son." Paul calls Timothy my son. Now, as a dad, I don't have sons. I don't have daughters. But I would say that's a very strong term of endearment. My son. I don't call someone who's not my son my son. Or you have to be really close to someone to give them that term. So they loved each other. So one of the things as the mentoree, you need to love your mentor unconditionally. A wise woman in my upbringing used to teach that she loved her husband some, but some days she did not like him. There has never been a more true passage that statement from that woman that I have impacted as we are called to love everyone. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are not called to love those we interact. But it doesn't say we have to like everyone. And that's what I realized in ministry. There's some days I do not like people. I'm an introvert. So some days I like to be secluded in a room, just sitting in quiet. And there's other days that the extroverts of this world just want to talk. And I married an extrovert, as I live an introvert. And I work in an extroverted role. It just makes me, my walks are very peaceful. See, the Bible is explicit in saying we are to love everyone. So it's a no-brainer. Paul treats Timothy with that special family bond that makes their relationship ever so special. Paul does not treat him as a pawn in the game of life, but treats him with dignity, respect, and love. We need love in our relationships in order to see significant changes in lives. If we don't share love, they will believe you're going to hurt them. We are human, and we are not perfect. There's never been a perfect man ever to live on earth. Jesus was perfect, but he was God. So it was a little easier for him, because he was God. When I enter into our mentoring relationships, I trust that the mentor has my best in mind. I don't believe that they're going to steer me wrong. So when you're teaching a young person to have it, you have to build that trust so that they know that you're not going to hurt them. Currently, we're in the midst of, we've just done a hiring, and we have two new staff members that are coming on board with YFC Norfolk County that I get to mentor. And I already have one, so I'm sitting there, and I'm mentoring three women, which I don't know what God's doing. I just said, I will accept it. And it's been a blessing to just hear their faith and to challenge them in a different way and be challenged in different ways. God is building me into, and I realize God is building me. It is not man or me building myself, but God building me to be the leader that I'm supposed to be. And that is like being a discipling relationship. God wants to build these leaders to be the people they are. So sometimes it's going to put people that have different viewpoints than yours. But we all need to love each other for our viewpoints and not fight and try and prove that we're right. That's the biggest mistake we do. If someone doesn't agree with what I stand for, I say, that's okay. You will one day. And then we walk away, right? You just don't have to, you know, especially with the faith. That's one of the things that I run into a lot of non-Christian teens that just don't, you know, they don't want to have a faith. And I'll be like, you can have that stance, but prove it to me. And I said, let's talk about it. And it's just engaging those talks that actually help you in your relationship building. And it helps your relationship with God build. If all the church worked this way, and we had covenantal relationship as opposed to contractual. If we have a covenant with our friends, that means I'm going to love them no matter what. Instead of a contract is, what do you get back out of that relationship? But if we just started having relationships and sharing love from a covenantal standpoint, I believe that the churches in North America would see a revival. I believe this, that we would just see God open doors. When people are complaining about how churches are fighting and infighting and all this stuff, but God has called us to just love people. We can have different opinions, but we shouldn't be separating and dividing over it. And I grew up at Waterford Baptist. I've watched a lot of divisions over the years. And I now go to Evergreen Heights, and Simcoe should have pointed that out, the Mennonite Brethren Church. My pastor was my best man at my wedding, so I'm a little biased. I tell everyone that, and he would agree. But him and I, we talk about this all the time, that the divisions in churches do nothing but hurt the name of God. We need to work together. So I say that with believers. When I meet, I should not have disagreements with believers. We should just agree to disagree and move on. Don't you think the churches would be different if people started working that way? Encouragement in the faith strengthens your relationship. If we look at our school system, it's organized, starts with a bell, ends with a bell. You're told to eat by a bell. What does that system do to prepare children? It teaches them to be factory workers. That was Ron Clark actually wrote a book. And that I got it from his, because he started a school down in the States called the Ron Clark Academy. But anyways, the reason he did it was because he believed that that's what we were teaching kids. How we teach kids to live is how you start by a bell, all this. We were teaching them that. But shouldn't we teach them different with our faith? If we want them to live our faith, shouldn't we teach them a different way? And it has impacted how I look at our teachings of when we're teaching youth. How do you want the youth to grow up? Well, I want them to be well-adjusted, to make mistakes, and know that God loves them. Well, then you don't want them to just be always sitting perfect, listening to instructions. You want them to grow and come to this on their own. Not that I'm saying all churches and we all teach people wrong. All I want to say is, I had a young man 10 plus years ago, come into when I was running the youth center. He came in after I left the youth center, because I had a hiatus for 2 years. He came up to me and goes, "I just want to let you know that you saved my life." And I'm like, "What?" He goes, I don't believe in Jesus and all that, but he goes, "You saved my life because you taught me that I have more in life than being a gang member in the streets of Toronto. And that's what I wanted to do." And I was like, "Whoa." I love that kid, like, he is my son. And him and I, whenever we get together, everyone knows we're the same. But it's encouraging people to reach their full hope and potential. God has it figured out. The saving of people is Jesus' job, not ours. And as long as we keep the reins and do our part in sharing our faith and sharing the journey, we trust the harvest on Him. The third part of our discipling relationship is to trust the task to those who are reliable. How do you measure reliability? They come through? Are they strong enough? You know, we all have our own methods of determining what's reliable and what's not. My question is, do we trust others in a relationship? I know that I'm a control freak. I admit it. When I want something to be done a certain way, you can. My poor staff, Anna, has been with me for 5 years. We now share an office, and she'll be on the phone talking to someone. And me, I'm sitting in the background telling her what to say the whole time she's on the phone. And I realized that that might not be the best encouraging method I could use. Because to her, it's like I'm controlling everything. But to me, it's like I just want to make sure it's said the right way. But I realized that it's damaging to the relationship. So about a year ago, I stopped doing it. And she now, every once in a while, I'll do it and not have to stop myself. Because I value that relationship and seeing her grow more so than I value making sure that one phone call is done right. And that's entrusting to reliable people. If we entrust to reliable, that's it. We're going to see God blossom. And I believe that the calling of God, as he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we making disciples? Or are we trying to help? Or are we trying to control it? Are we trying to keep the good news to ourselves? Or are we sharing it with the world? And if we share it with the world, we want others to share it with the world. It's not just one person getting saved, it's the world getting saved. And that means we have to share and share and share. Andy Stanley, he wrote a book called Ask It. I will not recommend the book, but I can typify the whole book in one statement. It was like 200 pages, and it came down to one phrase. So I'll give you the punchline now. What is the wise thing to do based on your past experiences, present circumstances, and future endeavors? Whenever you have a decision about wisdom, you ask that you need God's wisdom. You go, what is the wise thing to do based on my past circumstances, or past experiences, present circumstances, and where I want to go in the future? And if you ask a teenager those questions in that way, it just makes it easier for them to make the right decision. Because where you want to go in the future dictates if stealing's right, your ethics are right, you can stop all that stuff right there because of where they want to go. And I think that's so important in our mentoring relationships, is if we actually analyze things from who we are, where we've been, and where we want to go. Timothy also teaches, is taught to obey Jesus through acts of service. Paul does not wait around in his teaching of Timothy. He teaches the acts of service is a great way to start putting the faith into practice. Acts of service makes no sense in the self-absorbed, selfish world we live in. Why would someone selflessly give service to people when we achieve nothing out of it? It makes no sense from a human aspect, from our faith. It's why we are different. We do things for others out of love. We give things away, and it's because we are listening to Jesus. Not because of a tax return, or not because of how we look. We give money, time, and talent because we love and want to do Jesus' work. Encouraging people to do so out of a generous heart is more important than an obliged, guilt-ridden heart. How many people appreciate a gift that is just freely given without feeling obligated to give a gift? If we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that was the ultimate illustration. He had nothing to gain by doing this. It wasn't out of guilt, it was out of love. Guilt is a huge element that is used to control us. Guilt is the worst motivator we can have. I believe that when we say that the Holy Spirit guilts us, I believe that it's wrong terminology. I believe it's the Holy Spirit convicts us. Guilt is something we create in our own. And guilt is something that the evil one uses to control us. So we need to remove guilt from our vocabulary and just start loving people. And if we love people, it's amazing. My 3-year-old daughter, yesterday we're out on a walk, and because I helped out with Y Waterford, we did the silo painting. And so I taught her that one day when we were walking by it, I go, yeah, Daddy helped paint this with kids. And so she goes to me yesterday. I don't know where a 3.5-year-old comes up with this. She goes, Daddy, why do you work with kids? And I sat there and I was like, oh, I like them. And then I said, no, I work with kids because I love Jesus and I want kids to love Jesus. And That truly is why we do ministry. It's because we love, because of our love for Jesus, and we want others to love Jesus. And that's the joy that we get out of it. Compete in the faith to achieve the victor's crown. I'm a sport nut, as you can tell, if I share about my sports analogies. But I have to admit, I am a Leafs fan. So I've watched in futility my whole life because to compete for the victor's crown but never achieve it. The Leafs, I wasn't born in 1967. I'm only 47. Yeah, 47. So I haven't experienced a winning Leafs season or winning the victor's crown. But I preached this sermon a couple months ago when the Raptors were in the playoffs, and I had to tweak the line because in there I said, I believe the Raptors are going to win the victor's crown. And they were, at that time, they were down 2-0 to Milwaukee. And they came back and, as you all know, won the championship. But the reason I say that is they did win the victor's crown. They are champions. And when we come up and we're in our life, when we get to the end of our road, don't you want to be a victor? Where you sit in there, you're victorious. You've competed the life, done the race well. And that's what Paul is teaching Timothy, that you need to finish strong. You just keep plugging away. And if things aren't working, you change to make it work. Not you change, don't change others. You've got to change yourself. But you can't compromise yourself. It's so important to look at where you're going to compete, because the rules are never changing. But people change, so you have to change how you apply the rules. And you have to work hard like a farmer. In 2 Timothy 2:1-7, growing up on the farm, I learned farm was hard work. My dad had bought just a hobby farm, so we had to work cleaning stalls because we didn't have to. We did a lot of it by hand, so a lot like the old days farming, we learned to do a lot of that. I baled so many hay bales and straw bales, all by hand. It is hard work. But the farmer is also neat. I feel to be a farmer, you truly do have to depend on God. God has had to dry the soil this year so that they could get the crops in. God had to hold off the rain so they could get the hay in. He has to give it enough rain so that it grows. Has to provide a dry season for it to be harvested. The farmer truly has to, and the growing, the farmer can't control it. We've done things in science to help try and make it happen, but ultimately, we still have to depend on God. The farmer is a true example, and if we work hard like the farmer in our faith, then God will open doors for us, and the harvest in our life becomes bountiful. I went to Mission Band at Waterford Baptist Church. I remember it had this banner we had to hold up every month, once Sunday, and it said Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As much as we talk, the things that were important to me in my childhood impacted me who I am today to be able to reach a younger generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mentors of my past have led me to become the mentor I am to others today. And I challenge everyone that they just need to truly trust the previous leaderships, the mentors, the older, wiser people in the faith, to develop them so that they can share. And don't be scared to share, because we have to remember, we have a covenant with God to share. It's not a contract with God to share. It's a covenant. So, that's what God has laid on my heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the people here of Bloomsburg Baptist. I thank you for their unfailing love of you. I pray that you just implore in them the needs, the wants, and the spirit of you to do the work you have laid out for them. I pray that this church becomes vibrant, becomes alive, that we see lots of young people, that we see they are the beacon of Bloomsburg.
God, you just have a light, a shining light in this community, and I just pray that people can see them and grow with them and be with Eleanor and her husband Andrew as they minister to the people of Lynchburg and around. God, you love them, and I just pray this all in your name.